So Psalm 73, those words at the end of verse 16 and the beginning of 17, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. These difficulties that we have in life, these insoluble problems, the things we have to wrestle with, they go over and over and over in the mind. And if this psalm was written in about 1000 BC, you can see that this is something that's been going on a good long time. We are no different in our day. We're not the first people to have found that problem. But it is also true that we know very often friends can't help us. And still, sometimes, despite the best advice, things go round and round. And we're no nearer solving the problems than we were before. It's something that we know. Now, an unbeliever has nowhere else to turn. If you turn to the best of psychiatrists, the best of psychologists, it is only to turn to another fallen person. It is only to turn to another whose theory of understanding and the way the brain works is more specialized than many other. But it doesn't mean that they're necessarily right. And what we have in this psalm is a believing man. A believing man who had such intense problems, but a particular one that we'll look at, such intense problems that he felt dreadful about it because he was beginning to doubt whether God was good, whether God was kind, whether God was fair, whether God was true. And he felt it that if he went to church like that, he was a hypocrite before all the others. And if he said anything about his problems, he would destroy their faith and create doubt in their minds and make things very difficult for them. So in addition to the problems he had, he also had the problem of knowing that his reaction to this seemed to be exactly the opposite of what Christian believers ought to be thinking. So as I work through the psalm, I'm doing it that we might come to this climax. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, it was too painful for me. But before I embark on that, may I just remind you from this text that the Lord's Day is provided for us to come into the sanctuary of God. Now, we do not know that the psalmist here went into the sanctuary on the Sabbath day, the day the Lord spoke to him. It might have been one of the other things. But the likelihood is that it would have been the Old Testament Sabbath day. So it is legitimate to say to you, the best help you have, the best way to escape the problems of life, not to run away from them, but so that you may handle them, is to use God's means of his day and of his church. Now, the sanctuary, of course, means the place. We believers understand that the church of the living God is not the building. The church is the individual members that make up the community of the Lord's people. That's the church. And the sanctuary is the term that we would reserve for what most people call church. So I would regard this as the sanctuary. I would regard you as the church. And so he comes into the sanctuary of God. Now, as I work through his problem, you can insert your own problem there if it's not the same one. And you can see if whether you perhaps go through some of the same reactions as this man had. He begins with a self-deprecating statement. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But I'm not, is what he means. Not that he was impure, but that his heart was defiled by the thoughts that he was thinking. So So he says, well, maybe everybody else is all right. And I believe God is great. I don't mean to impugn God. But as for me, I'm different. Now, this is important. As for me, when we have these sort of problems, we are on our own. Indeed, when we're considering being saved and coming to the Lord for eternal salvation, we are on our own. At that actual point, nobody can help us. We actually have to handle this on our own. So for believers, they've been there before, they've been on their own, they've been on their own with the Lord, and they know that it's best, but somehow these overwhelming things get on top of them. Truly God is good to Israel, that is to say, to those who are of a clean heart, but not me. I'm an exception. And I don't deserve that he should be good to me. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He felt himself being drawn downwards. He felt himself tumbling over, not quite destroyed, not quite abandoning the faith of his childhood, not quite giving up, but perilously, dangerously near to falling. And then he gives the reason. He says, actually, I'm envious. I'm full of envy. Now, I was never brought up to go to church. When the time actually did come that I went to church, I went perfectly voluntarily. But I have noted that many children who grow up in Christian homes and go to church rightly and properly and to learn the best things there are to learn with their parents are sometimes envious of the other boys and girls who are playing football or going swimming on a beautiful summer Sunday. So whatever our experience, whatever your experience, I'm sure you understand what this man is saying. I was envious of the wicked. I wanted to go to that boot sale. I wanted to go to that football match. But I couldn't, because I had to go to church. Well, now that wasn't quite his problem, but the principle is the same. The feelings are the same. I was envious at the wicked. Now we know, and he's going to come to understand, we know that the wicked are under a great disadvantage. That there is great advantage in doing what we do. But just at that moment of temptation, in any situation of temptation, you lose that grip. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then follows this marvellous example. Let me precede it by telling you something that I've never forgotten from the days when I first came to Albury. You'll see the point eventually. When I first came down to Albury as pastor, I got the young people from my home church in Harrow in northwest London, a group of them, to come down and to meet with the young people in the young people's club at Albury. And it was fascinating to watch the two lots meet one another. Oh, said the people from Albury, wish we lived in London. We've only got one picture house here. We could go to the pictures every day. Nonsense, said the other ones. We've got all these picture houses, but we can only afford to go once a week. And so they began to show them that what the country boys of Albury felt would be so attractive about the town wasn't attractive at all. Ah, said the ones who came down from London, wish we lived here. We could go swimming every day. Swimming? None of us go swimming, they said. Before we taught Stanley and some others to go swimming. Swimming? We don't do that. Isn't that interesting? You have an imagination of what it would be like to do this, that and the other. And the other half of the world doesn't think anything of those things that you want, but does think a lot of the things you've got. But you're willing to get rid of the things you've got for the things you want. Strange, isn't it? Now, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But all he could see was their prosperity. And what a caricature of it he makes. There are no bands in their death. Now, a band, it's like when you're being strangled, you know, pulling it tighter and tighter and tighter. Or if you've got a bad heart, you feel it tighter and tighter and tighter on the chest. Oh, but they don't suffer like that. If they die, they die cheerfully. If they die, they don't suffer any pains. If they die, they don't go through all these things that I see all my friends and relatives going through. It's nonsense, isn't it? Absolute nonsense. But it's how he thought. It may be how some of you have thought about one thing or another. They are not in trouble as other men. Heard that before? My mum used to play me off. We talk about children, brothers and others, playing themselves off against the parents. My mum used to play me off against the other boys. You don't think, oh, so-and-so, your great friend, would do the things you do, do you? You don't think he's rude to his mum? You don't think he answers her back, do you? You don't think any of these things, do you? He wouldn't do a thing like that, would he? Now, I didn't actually know, but I suspected he was much like me. But I didn't actually know, so you have to give in to the argument. But we know the argument, don't we? They're not in trouble like other men. The other boys are much better than you. You're the only naughty one. All the others do things properly. All the others do their homework. All the others do their work. You're the only one who skives. You're the only one who daydreams. You're the only one who does all these other things. It's distorted. It's screwed. It's not right. But it seems right at the time when you're going through these experiences. Pride encompasses them about as a chain. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Look at all these pompous men. They don't love God. But they're the mayor. They're the councillors. And their eyes bulge. They're corpulent. They eat as much as they want. Nothing ever goes wrong with them. They've got the world at their feet. Their eyes stand out with fatness. And they're corrupt. I know they're corrupt, he says. But they're the ones that are getting on well. I've given myself up to going to church. I've given myself up to seeking to live a life according to the Bible. And what blessing do I get? What advantage do I get? You can see the mess and confusion he's getting in. But most of us have been there in some way. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. A wonderful expression. All they ever do is blaspheme God, take his name in vain, work on his day. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. They talk about every single person in the neighbourhood in some critical, disparaging, wrong, evil sort of way. Making evil implications about them, saying they're no good, they don't work, they haven't got a brain, they're pinheaded, whatever. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. They just say what they want, where they want about anybody without any evidence, and they get away with it all. And I try to keep my words right. And he says, therefore, God's people, God, he's against God a bit here. You see, he's getting bitter. Like me, the Lord's people. They suffer at the end of all their words and all the end of their teaching and these are the ungodly, and they prosper in the world, he says. They increase in riches. But they say, God doesn't know these things. How does God know what I'm doing in the secret places? How does God know what I do when the lights go out? How does God know when I go out what goes on? How does God know what I'm thinking in my thoughts? You can't prove that I'm covetous. You can't prove that I'm a cheat. You can't prove that it's my aim to rob people. God doesn't know these things. I'm as safe as houses. Do you really believe that about the cheats, the frauds. But there can come a time when you might, you see. Verily, he says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've become a believer in vain. I've lived according to the Bible in vain. And it's got me nowhere. I'm either the butt of their unchristian thoughts, or I don't have the success in life that I would like they do. All day long I'm plagued and chastened every morning. Because the Bible teaches that the Lord chastens us, not for his pleasure, but for our benefit. And then he adds to this, as I've suggested to you, if I say, I will speak thus, if rather than writing it down, and of course written down in the psalm, the Holy Spirit has said, I want these thoughts down so that people think of them. But he says, if I say, I will speak thus, I should offend against the generation of thy children. If a person who's in the church, who's committed to the doctrines of the 1689 confession, begins constantly to niggle the other people about one part of that confession that he doesn't believe in. If there's one part of a scripture in a church that believes in the supremacy of the scriptures, but there's something this man doesn't believe in and he begins to publish that, he knows he is offending the Lord's people. And he says, now, if I should speak these things out, as I want to do, they're bursting me, I would offend against thy children. And he says, it all came to a climax. When I thought about these things, it became too painful for me. Now you will all know that the pains of the mind are very bad to bear. Take a panic attack for an example. A panic attack, like the Old Testament scripture, almost certainly is fleeing when no one pursues. But the fleeing is real. The no one pursuing is not real. And so it is that you see, here is his situation. Here was something that was too painful for him. He couldn't bear it any longer in his mind. It was a real pain. It was a real experience. And it might even have begun to make him physically ill and mentally ill. And so these things that go on and on and on in the mind and are never solved, and that can only be solved in one way. But as long as you're avoiding the place and the time that it can be solved, and the person who does it is going to go on and on and on until I went into the sanctuary of God. It was all too painful, but I got relief. In the sanctuary of God. God gave me relief. I got relief from his word among his people at the time of worship that I was called to worship him. I found relief, but I didn't find it by my own searching. I didn't find it by an explanation of all the reasons in my mind. It was the word of God. It was the worship of God. It was the presence of God. It was the dealing of the Lord with my soul among his people in the time-honoured and time-appointed way that I'd begun to despise. I'd been as a hypocrite among the Lord's people for weeks and months. But it was there among these same Lord's people that he gave me deliverance. Now the preaching of the word, of course, the Lord may preach to our hearts from the scriptures in private. But he has given us his day, and he has given us his people, and he has given us the public ministry of preaching that we might be delivered, that we might be helped, that we might be saved from those things from which we could not save ourselves, deliver ourselves, or help ourselves. And therefore we learn that the thing to do in all these circumstances is to use the Lord's day to come into his house, to meet with his people, to study the word, to pray to God in the upholding presence of the other brethren. And then he said, when I went into the presence of God, when I went into the sanctuary, then understood I their end. In other words, he got the perspective right. So what will they have these years when they can do what they like, boss everything around what they like, earn what they like, do with it what they like? What does it matter if the end is going to be destruction? And I'm always pleading with you about choosing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, responding to his call and his preaching, because it is a choice between unending bliss and unending disaster, between seeing the Lord and being without the Lord. The end of these things, the end of your way of life, is the crucial thing to evaluate. Where is it all leading? If I continue on as I am now, where will I land on my deathbed? The end. We don't know the end from the beginning. But the end of all our lives is mortality. What a wonderful thing, though, that this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And then he says, well, I see their end now. And this is dealing with his envy. Now, you have a different problem, maybe, but the Lord, through his word, through the public ministry, through the encouragement of the brethren, even with the sharing of the brethren, some of the things that are troubling you, you may get a measure of relief, but the ultimate relief only comes when the Holy Spirit touches your heart by the word. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. They've got it, but not for very long. Thou castest them down to destruction. They're going to be destroyed, and you're going to do it. And it'll happen in a moment, sometimes. And the parable that Jesus said, you see, about the man who said to his soul, thou hast all these good things laid up in retirement for many years. I will say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. God says, what a fool you are. You're dying tonight, man. Proportion is important. Brought to an end in a moment. Then understood I their end. As a dream when you awake. But it's only a dream. It's a wonderful picture. It's a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Not worried about it. It's just a picture. It's not about God being asleep. But when you awake, you say, it's only a dream. When their end comes, God said, well, your life is only a dream. Forget it. And that's the short shrift that the foolish rich get from God. When thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. When I thought about that, he says, my heart was grieved. I was convicted as a sinner for for my envy. I wasn't a sinner like they were a sinner, but I was a sinner in my own way. I'd been envious. I was pricked in my veins. Now you know that the renal department in a hospital is the kidney department, and that's put there for all the vital organs of the body. I was pricked in my most vital spot. I was pricked. I was convicted of my sin, and it hit me deep within. It thoroughly went through my beings that I was an utter and complete sinner. I turned from God. I turned from man. I'd rejected the constant teaching of the scriptures of which I knew, as if I was the only one who'd got it right and everybody else down all the years had got it wrong. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee, as I suggested to you this morning. That means I acted as an animal who had no soul, and I have a soul. And I've got to have regard to my eternal soul. Otherwise I am acting like a beast, just doing the things that are animal orientated. And then you breathe the relief Nevertheless, despite all the things I've done, all the things I've thought, all the fact that all the others seem to look at it the other way, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't say, now I've been brought to believe the right things. He says, you've restored yourself to me. You've come back to me. You've taken me on board again. You've lifted me up again. And of course, that's the experience of somebody being saved for the first time. That the Saviour draws them to himself and takes them on board so that they are continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand like you would a child. Making sure they stopped here and turned there and felt the warmth of the affection. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Never again will those sort of things happen. Thy counsel, thine advice, thy wisdom will uphold me. And when the time comes for me to leave this world, it will be to be received into glory. And suddenly he's taken up after all these agonies of mind and experience into a relationship with the Saviour, to a relationship with the living God. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. What a wonderful thing. Got the Saviour now, so I know he'll be my Saviour in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Not worried about the angels, not worried about my relatives who've gone before. It's the Saviour I want. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. I'm mortal, I'm giving away, I'm disintegrating, I'm packing up. In the next 20, 30, 40 years I may not be, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. To come to see that God is your portion. That God's portion is his people, but thou art my portion, saith my soul. To come and see that God is the portion. When you've been so out of sorts, so disjointed, so feeling so hypocritical, feeling so rejected, feeling that everything's against you, feeling that none of those who believe suffer anything ever, being exaggerated out of your mind in things that you know nothing about, and yet God takes you up. God forgives you through the Lord Jesus Christ. God becomes the strength of your heart and your portion forever. It is good for me to draw near to God. It is good that I've put my trust in the Lord God to declare all his works. If you are tossed hither and thither on the billows of life, if there are things that trouble you, then come into the sanctuary of God on the Lord's day. Submit to him, seek his face, seek it through the scriptures, and the Lord will restore you, the Lord will draw near to you, the Lord will be your friend and comforter and saviour, as he has been for others. All these bitter, savage, confused thoughts will vanish, and all the thoughts of love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness will come become yours, perhaps yours again, perhaps yours for the first time. But may the Lord lead us into his ways and his salvation. Amen.